Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, James. Well, friends, please keep your Bibles open there, page 916, Romans 8, especially because, you know, we're doing just three verses. Make sure you can see the context and that this is still flowing and matches the rest of the passage and how it works. And, of course, if I don't say what's in the Bible and match what's in the Bible, then you have permission to go to sleep, particularly if you're youth coming out of camp. But for the youth, I will say this, though. If you can show me your outline at the end, let's do double prizes tonight. So if you can fill it out and draw a picture that matches what's going on in that section, it's got to match, then we'll do double prizes on Chockies tonight. We'll see how you go. That might help you a little bit. No promises for anyone under 18. But you can try it anyway. Over 18, you're right. Totally wrong way around. What? All right. Let's pray and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word to us, for your grace to us, your kindness. Would you strengthen us, enable us, delight us with what is here, that we might be those indeed who cry out to you and know that we will be heard because of all you've given us in your Son by your Spirit. Amen. Did you know that a baby's cry matches its mother's language? A research study 2009 found that a child in Italy will cry differently to a child in Spain. And it's not just the hand actions, apparently. That after 2 days, in fact, even babies born in the same language and culture will actually have a different cry melody. And as they've tested it, it's a melody that kind of distinctly matches the sound patterns they've heard from their mother. Isn't it amazing? Amazing they can even figure that out, but amazing. Now, for most of us, of course, one baby crying sounds, well, pretty much just like another. But all mothers apparently can pick out their child crying from a long way off. And even more impressive, even if there's a whole pack of babies crying. Is that the right? That's right. A zoo of babies? There's got to be a right one. Maybe a nursery of babies crying. They will be able to pick out their one from within, without too much trouble at all. It's so wonderful, so amazing the way God made us like this, isn't it? Well, more wonderful again, did you know that this is also true of the children of God? It's also true of the children of God, that those who have been adopted into God's family have their own unique cry. And today's passage reminds us of what that cry sounds like. Right there, chapter 8, verse 15, Abba, Father. They're just words on a page that anyone could read. Absolutely they are. But to the adopted children of God, this is the melody of our family cry. This is the cry we know will never be ignored by our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who's made us his own. Calling our Heavenly Father, our personal Father, calling him Daddy. It's one of the unique privileges that comes from being the adopted children of God. For it's only when God adopts us into sonship that he sends his spirit to live in us, and it's by him that we cry, Abba, Father. And that cry identifies, well, yes, who we belong to, who our Father really is. And this cry also reminds us that we are children of God as we cry out to him. And it's an amazing privilege because it's a cry that's only available to those who are adopted by God. Just like my four sons are the only ones who can actually call me Daddy, they're the only ones who have that right or privilege, it's only God's children adopted by him who can say this to him and that he'll respond as if that's true. And because no human being is automatically born into God's family, no one is automatically a child of God at birth, and no one can make themselves a child of God or claim it for themselves or work some kind of amazing bunch of religious actions or others to impress him somehow, that there's no other way to gain entrance into God's family except by way of God adopting us for himself. By definition, A person in Christ, as we've seen that language throughout this chapter, a person in Christ is a person whom God has adopted as his son. And as good news as that is, those these descriptive terms, they kind of do great with our sensibilities, don't they? They're a bit strange for us. I mean, what's with calling us all sons? And what do you mean I'm adopted? We have this terrible history with adoption in Australia where it's downgraded and thought to be some kind of conscience fund. All kinds of awful things get laded with it. So us hearing adopted, we go, I'm not so comfortable with that, am I? You know, we're uncomfortable with the idea of adoption, but we're also uncomfortable with all being called sons of God. I mean, all of us, we're not all males, are we? You know, and if we're all called sons of God, well, does that suggest that females don't matter? Is this one of those, you know, patriarchal, misogynist, old-fashioned, only men valid moments? Well, no, it's not. We need not get all stroppy when the Bible calls us sons here any more than we should get stroppy when the Bible calls us brides of Christ, as if we're all female. Language like this has nothing to do with our gender. These are titles, not physical, personal descriptions. These are privileged titles that declare our status, titles which have nothing to do with our DNA or our preferences. Now, we need to read the Bible literally, not awkwardly. Literally, not awkwardly. We need to allow symbols and metaphors to be symbols and metaphors and allow the text where we find them to supply the context of how something should be understood. And in this case, a title is a title is a title. And when we let a title be a title, we discover the beauty it's pointing to. And so just as we recognize and understand that being a bride of Christ means that we're tenderly beloved by him who gave his life to husband us, well, so too being adopted into sonship means we belong to the Father in the same way as Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, belongs to him. That God becomes our Father because by faith we are in Christ, his Son. And being in Christ, we have his sonship. So therefore, to refuse or begrudge or get stroppy about being called a son because we're fixated on our preferences, well, that's to completely miss the point. Our sonship is a title of enormous privilege. So let's receive it and own it with the joy that it points to. Because adoption into God's family as his sons means that we are saved from hell. We are kept for heaven as a child of God with an inheritance awaiting us, the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us all along the way forever. That's the list of benefits there are for the adopted sons of God. I'll say them again just in case you missed it. It means we're saved from hell. We are kept for heaven. A child of God with an inheritance awaiting us. And the Holy Spirit guiding us, comforting us forever. And as we look at these verses, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? Especially on this issue of adoption. So verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And adoption to sonship does not involve fear. Doesn't involve fear. Banishes fear. Now, what does that look like in our relationship with God? Well, imagine if you can. Imagine if you can remember or even just picture yourself as a little child and you have an amazing relationship with your dad and you're with your dad down at the beach and you're walking along and you're goofing around, you're holding hands, skipping, jumping, running in the water, all those kinds of things. And in that moment, as a child in that setting, you know you have no fear in regards to your dad. You know you're loved, protected, cared for, treasured. You're his child, not his servant, not his slave, not endangered. There's no fear for you. And no fear even if you, you know, accidentally tread on his foot or accidentally throw sand in his face or trip him over or pull him down. No, because you're his treasured child, even if you did fall and pull him down, no, he would tenderly reach for you with both hands, catch you up, throw you in the air, hold you again, pull you close, kiss you on the head, gently place you down by his side again, and continue walking. Why? because he loves you. Now, you already knew that before he picked you up, before that moment of affection, but now you feel his delight on you as well. No fear, only delight. And then that's the assurance that verse 15 is seeking to convey to us. So sure, we once might have been ignorant of God. Once we might even have been, perhaps like Paul, a person who proactively hated Jesus and who hated people who followed him, like Paul did, who wrote this letter. And even now, as a child of God, you know what you do and think and the terrible things that betray your heart that you're deeply ashamed of, and you start to worry what God might think of you. But there's no fear in this relationship with him. Because as we've known from verse 1 in this chapter, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. And because we're in Christ by his Spirit living in us, nothing can undo our status as adopted sons of God. Nothing can undo that because it doesn't belong to us in terms of who activated it. It doesn't begin with us. Now, our adoption comes from God, what he has chosen to do, what he secures for us. I think it helps to understand how this works. It'll give you a real life example of adoption and what this looks like. The great joy of adoption. You may have heard of the Ministry Training Strategy, or MTS. James, who's leading the service, he's doing MTS down at UOW. You might have heard of it before. The current National Director of MTS, a friend of mine, Ben Farlett. There's Ben. Say hi, Ben.
Hi, Ben.
He can't hear you. It's a picture. Sorry. Now, just after Ben married Emma in the 90s, they adopted a 13-year-old boy called Sean. Karen and I first met them at Moore College when we began together, studying together. And yes, don't worry, Ben did give me permission to tell their story, Sean as well. When they adopted Sean, he had spent the first 12 years of his life as a ward of the state in Victoria, had no family, no family home that he had any recollection of. In fact, he had lived his whole life, as far as he could tell, in a share home. There was usually a permanent carer there for the boys in those homes, but the boys rotated through the homes, different ones all the time on a regular basis, and they were often very violent places. On one occasion, Sean told the story of two boys going through the home, deliberately smashing every single piece of glass they could find, windows, the television, everything. It was an environment that was scary to live. He had to learn to live for himself, to protect himself, to cope. There was no permanence for Sean, no security, no love, no nurturing family. His own explanation of a family, what is a family? When we asked him back then, well, it's the people that have control over you until you're allowed to do it yourself. But all that changed November 1996 when Ben and Emma Farlett invited Sean to become a part of their family. They invited him to become a fully fledged member, not a foster child, not a temporary appointment, to become their actual son, to put on that crown of sonship and be theirs. Ben and Emma were to become mum and dad to Sean. They would treat him as their own flesh and blood child. They took the initiative. They made the invitation. It was all their doing, their cost, all their risk. They extended grace to Sean, and all Sean had to do was say yes. And the moment he agreed to that adoption as their son, well, he received a certificate to say that the change had taken place. A certificate that, I mean, he could say all he likes, yes, I'm their child, but this certificate is that proof of that testimony that he's now a son of Ben and Emma Farlett. Here's the proof. His name changed, his home changed, his school changed, his clothing changed, especially his future changed, now bound up with his parents and all that they provide. And no longer was there fear, and certainly no fear that ever be alone again. 29 years later, Sean's still living in a family who loves him entirely. He still calls them mum and dad 29, alongside the three other children they've since had. And alongside them, he is a co-heir in their wills. And because of his adoption to sonship, Sean has a security of that relationship even after they're gone. Isn't it beautiful? It's the most wonderful, wonderful thing to have witnessed. And it's wonderful even because, most especially because it's true. Great love and sacrifice and amazing grace on a part of the adopting parents, Ben and Emma. And joy and security and love and belonging for Sean. And yet along with all those things, of course, there was also along the way a measure of suffering for Sean. Sean became subject to their discipline, to their rules, and to Ben and Emma's plans for his life, for their family now bound together. And a 13-year-old boy had to throw out all his old ways and attitudes of living for himself. He had to learn to live as a contributing family member and to share in the sufferings as a family member with love and trust and respect for his parents, all very new things. And in fact, to use stronger language, to use the language of Romans 8 that we've seen so far, he had an obligation now, an obligation to live as a family member and to turn his back on the old ways of life in both the good and the tough times. So every day as he wakes and remembers with joy that he's now part of a family, he must also remember his obligation to live like one and to put that status to good use. Now, of course, the story of Sean's adoption, friends, that's our story. That's our story, isn't it? And just as there's nothing shameful or second class for Sean about being an adopted child of Ben and Emma, there's nothing shameful. There is nothing shameful or second class about God's adoption of us. Before our adoption, remember, we were outcasts, separated from God, subject to condemnation, hostile to God, enslaved to our flesh, not able to please God, thinking, living only for ourselves. Back then, our future was uncertain. Life held no security. We were our own worst enemy, as well as being an enemy of him, and all we could rely on and be sure of was death. But God stepped in and changed all this in his Son. As we've learned from those first 14 verses of this amazing chapter, God did all the work in his Son, by his Spirit, takes us from the realm of flesh and puts us in the realm of the Spirit. And he gave us an adoption certificate so that we could know this for sure, an adoption that announces a change has taken place. So just like Sean had his cardboard adoption certificate, well, we have one too, but it's not cardboard, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us. And as good as his certificate is, that it is true and it's clear what it declares, the Holy Spirit's even better, because the Holy Spirit is alive, living eternally, declaring continually our changed status as a child of God. Personally, internally, eternally, he adds his voice to ours. What did it say there in that verse? Testifying. That we are, his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, verse 16. That God is our Father, we are his sons, and nothing can be said or done to change that because he supplied it. And he now guarantees it. And so like children the world over, when we cry for our Father, he hears us and he cares. And not because we've got loud and annoying voices, but because we have the spirit of sonship in our hearts. Because we have the spirit of sonship in our hearts. And this new spiritual identity we possess means that we have this cry that he hears and knows intimately. And it's a cry of dependence that sounds just like Jesus. Remember? Abba? Father? On the lips of Jesus? Yeah, it was his personal cry of desperation on that night in Gethsemane before he went to the cross, as he contemplated the cross and all that was about to happen, a cry of dependence, a cry in response to pain and hardship and challenge beyond everything that he'd ever known. His cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, help. Help. This is how those in Christ cry when we too are challenged with difficulty like Jesus was. And gee, we need that cry, don't we? Oh, we need that cry, because difficulty and suffering, that's our context. That's our circumstance. In this time now before Jesus returns, as it says there in verse 17, the adopted children of God not only share in the glorious inheritance with Christ, but we also share in his sufferings. That those in Christ are not immune from pain, nor do we somehow avoid pain and grief because we're in Christ. That's one of those terrible lies that people spread. Nothing could be further from the truth. The scriptures make it very clear for us. As co-heirs with Christ, we are also co-sufferers with Christ. As co-heirs, we are co-sufferers. And just as it was for Christ in his suffering, when we also suffer, we know who we can call on, who we can trust, whom we can go to, knowing that he will care for us in the suffering, through the suffering, the pains and the problems that we face, whatever they might be. Those in Christ don't gnash their teeth at God, nor do they give him a silent treatment or grumble and complain to others about him, but rather than talking to him. No, that's what other people do who don't know God as their Heavenly Father. But for those of us who do, as our loving Father, well, he is the one we cry to. He is the one we cry for. The one we lean on, the one we trust in, the one to whom we say, Abba, Father, help. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit this circumstance, this trial. And we say it knowing that he can be trusted to hear our cry. For he is our Heavenly Father. And this is our great joy even now, whilst we wait for this inheritance to come. And isn't it great that there is an inheritance to come? That there's more and better to come beyond this life, beyond this suffering? So what of that inheritance? So what we can expect co-suffering with Christ, but we're also co-heirs with Christ. And this is astonishing that we would be included as heirs alongside him, especially on top of what we've already received. And we're also heirs to what Jesus himself received. And just try and wrap your head around that for a moment. The Son of God, raised on high, God has poured out his love and grace upon his Son. Well, we're co-heirs with that. So let's add up some of these things just from today's passage. What we already know, we already have. So verse 15, we already know we're no longer subject to fear. We already know we're no longer slaves. We know we've received his spirit. We know we have adoption to sonship. We know our personal Abba, Father, our Daddy. Verse 16, the Spirit right now testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And verse 17, that while in these bodies we share in Christ's sufferings. And now the future, the time will come, we'll all share in his glory. That we will receive from God our Father the same inheritance that Jesus himself received. And what did he receive? Well, we know this from the scriptures, don't we? That following his death, Jesus rose again to life. And that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is now king and judge of the living and the dead. He is the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. He is the one who is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. And he is the one who says to us, those who overcome will sit with me on my throne. Co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that astonishing? co-heirs with Christ in glory when he returns. And all this is the possession of all who are adopted into sonship in God's family. You've probably noticed along the way tonight that as I've been speaking as if everyone here is already one of God's children, as if all of us have already accepted God's invitation to adoption. Now, I've spoken this way because I can't tell if that's true or not. And I'm going to presume it is because we're here in a church with our Bibles open. I only know about it for myself because it's the Spirit who testifies with my spirit that I am God's child, but I don't know what he says to you. I can't tell. But here's the thing. If you are not yet in God's family, if the things I've described are not things you yet know, either in your personal experience, you don't know that you could necessarily cry out to God like that, well, friend, this is what he offers. This is what he's offering you in Christ Jesus. God owes you nothing. He owes you nothing, and he's offering you everything. Offering to adopt you as his child, to take on the risk of having you in his family. It's a big offer, and it would mean big change for you. Certainly would, like it did with Sean and the Farletts. But I'd urge you to consider it and then accept it without delay. And I say without delay because if we've learned anything for the last 8 weeks about flash floods and earthquakes and illnesses around our world, our time is limited. None of us know which of our breaths will be our last. And so I'd urge you not to presume upon the patience of God. He won't wait forever. It's wrong to assume he would. Or perhaps maybe remember the words of Sean Farlett at age 13. He said, "Only a fool turns down the offer of a lifetime." That's good wisdom from a 13-year-old. Only a fool turns down the offer of a lifetime. And meanwhile, for all who already have taken up that offer, who already know they are in God's family, let's look at what we've got in Christ and be thankful. Be thankful. And not just be thankful, let's relish it. Let's revel in it. Wallow in it. Delight in this. Do the whole pig in mud thing in this. Live every day because it's true. We had nothing, but now by God's grace, you have way more than a family on earth. You're a child in family of God eternally, totally secure in him. And when this night or tomorrow, this week, when you feel like Jesus in the garden and it's all too much and in your suffering and trial, it's like your sweat is like blood coming from you in the trauma. And it's all so hard in those moments. Don't reach for anything or anyone else. Don't return or go to any other kind of comfort or old habits or grumble that you're all alone or you've got no help. No. Do what Jesus did. Your brother, the one you are co-heir alongside, call out, Abba, Father, in prayer. Call to him. Call for him. Run to him. Run at him. Throw yourself upon him in the full knowledge that he will catch you. He will hear you. He is your father. You are his child, a co-heir with Christ. He loves you. And even though you suffer and continue to suffer, never fear. He hears your cry, and the one who hears you is the same one who will ensure that through and on the other side of that suffering, you will indeed share in his glory. So let's throw ourselves upon him now. Can you pray with me? Abba, Father, we rejoice to call you Daddy, to know your love for us in Christ Jesus, to have the testimony of your Spirit declaring to us that we are your child and that that cannot be taken from us, even in our difficulties. And in our difficulties, oh, help us to know your love and grace. Help us to run to you, to bring our concerns to you, to cry to you. And would you strengthen us in our extreme moments, indeed, as you did the same for our brother, our Lord Jesus. And would you bring us at last to glory alongside him, in whose name we pray. Amen.